Good morning, church. This morning we're going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the 23rd chapter. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 4, 13 through 15, and 33 through 36. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you to do. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all of the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Bezekiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I tell you, all this will come on this generation." The word of God. Thank you.
Thank you, Ron. Thank you all for being here. It's good to see you all in the house of the Lord on Resurrection Sunday. Once again, I have the privilege of leading you in prayer. And as I look at all of you, I know you all have needs. So I lean you in prayer, and as I lean you, I ask that you pray too for your needs and for those that you know need a touch from the Lord. And we'll take a moment here in silence, and then I'll lean. Lord Jesus, we don't know how to thank you. You went to the cross. You died for us. You died for our sins when we were still sinners, when we were still disobedient from you. And by your stripes, we are healed. We thank you, Lord, for answering prayer, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those that need a touch and body even now today. It may need a job or be touched physically or mentally, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as you are in this place, Lord, that you would move between these pews and with these people, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you know us all by name, that we are not a number on a credit card, but that you know us all by name, and that you loved us so much to die for us. We pray, Lord, for those that may not have understood this, Lord. We pray, Lord, that in this wicked generation, Lord, which they truly are, Lord, as they reach and they strive for riches, Lord, that they would realize that none of this is important, Lord, but only knowing you and accepting you into their hearts, Lord. This is the most important thing, Lord, because we know, Lord, that you've created us to never die, that once we're born, and then we live in eternity. And so we thank you, Lord, for those that have actually gone before us, Lord, that are with you now in heaven, Lord. We pray, Lord, though, that you would comfort all of those that are without the loved ones here on earth, Lord. But we know, Lord, that as long as we know you and that you live in our hearts, Lord, that we will see them again. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, for this great promise that you show, Lord, as you conquer death on Easter, Lord, on this special day, Lord, where we celebrate your resurrection, Lord. We pray now, Lord, for Pastor Randy as he comes, Lord, that you would give him the freedom to speak according to what you would have him to do, Lord, and what you would have him to say, Lord, and that you would give us the ability to listen and then apply it, Lord, and leave here changed for being in your house. Thank you, Lord, and praise your holy name. Amen.
Thank you, brothers. Thank you, Pastor Mike. It's interesting, whenever a pastor has a microphone, I get a little nervous. But I got especially nervous when he said to look at someone near you, and Ron and Don looked at each other and then had to say, "You look amazing." And they just kept saying it over and over and over again to each other. I just thought it was wonderful. Thanks, guys, for doing that. I am getting a little bit of a note sent to me that I'm just reminding everybody that there is a cry room. If your little one seems to get a little bit impatient, we do have a cry room just through those doors and to the left, if that helps you out at all. I'm going to ask for permission to do what Don just prayed, to speak clearly and boldly to you and run the risk of offending you. If you will allow me to do that, say amen. If you won't allow me to say that, I'm sorry, I'm going to do it anyway. So here we go. This is the most important question perhaps you'll be asked today, if not in your lifetime. If you were to die today, or tomorrow, or 10 years from now, or 100 years from now, because everyone in this room eventually will leave this earth and stand before Almighty God and give an account for our lives. I was sharing this morning about the topic, and one of our brothers in the prayer room said, a friend of mine passed away this morning, but she loved the Lord, and this is her resurrection day as well. And as I was preparing this message yesterday, about 2:15, 2:20, I got a call from a 911 dispatcher that's a personal friend, and he called and he said, "Randy, have you heard about the cop in Phillipsburg who was shot?" And I said, I haven't heard. And he started sharing with me what he had heard. And so I went online, and there was some things already reported that the police officer had been shot in the leg and he was being helivac'd to the local hospital, that a woman had been shot in the arm, and that the perpetrator was now dead. How he died, he was shot, self-inflicted or by the police officer, we didn't know at the moment. But the interesting thing was that as I'm writing these notes and the questions had already been written down, I thought to myself, I'm wondering if that police officer who was going to that domestic violence call thought that he might be helivac'd moments later with a bullet in his leg. I'm wondering if the girl that was in that apartment thought she was going to get shot that day, or the man who shot these people had thought, this is the day that I will die. There's a reality that says one day we're going to leave this earth. We're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. And if hypothetically he asked this question, which I know he won't, theologically I know that, but let's just go with it. He would ask you this question, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? Now, I've asked that question dozens and dozens and dozens of times. And I've said it from this pulpit a bunch of times as well. And I've got a whole vast array of answers. And some of the answers go like this. Can I share them with you? Every time you hear the word "because," that's a different responder with a different reason. Why should I let you into my heaven? Because I'm a good person and I try to do good things. Because I'm a religious person and I go to church as often as I can and I pray a lot. But you know, Pastor, life gets going and it's kind of crazy and hectic, so I don't get out as often as I'd like to get out, but I am religious and I too do good things and I'm a good person because I've done so much for God and he's lucky to have me in his kingdom, because I've been so generous to those who are in need, Every time I see those commercials on television about the animals who are being mistreated, I send in a donation. Every time I see a St. Jude's commercial, I send in a donation. Every time there was an opportunity and I knew there was a need in my neighborhood, I gave. I'm generous, and that's why I deserve to go to heaven. Because I've never done anything really, really, really bad. The problem with all these answers and the ones that are like it is that they are based around a philosophy that you can somehow earn your way into heaven if you just do these things, or if you pay this amount of money, or if you avoid these things over here. Somehow God is going to take all of the good things that you've done, all of the effort that you made, and he's going to put it on a scale one day, and your expectation or anticipation is that your good is going to far outweigh on that side of the scale as the bad things that you may have done. And God's going to say, wow, look at the scales are tipping in your favor. Come on into the kingdom. That's why you can come in. The problem with that is that this philosophy or paradigm goes exactly the opposite of God's plan of redemption. It's the exact opposite. It's also a paradigm that the religious leaders of Jesus' day were espousing. That's what we read a little bit about, all those hypocrite things. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were saying, listen, if you just do a little bit more, you'll get in. You'll get in. And that other problem is that even though that happened 2,000 years ago, a lot of that creeps into our churches. And I can name a whole bunch of churches out there, and I'm wondering how much has crept into here under my leadership. I'm wondering how much legalism is here. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit today about Jesus, about legalism and earning your way into heaven, and I want to talk to you a little bit about the empty tomb, as we find out the real hope that we have of heaven. Are you with me, church? We're going to pray, and we're going to get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet. And now in these brief moments that we have left together to hear, hopefully, from you, from your Spirit and your servant and your word. And I pray that every single person here, regardless of where they are in their standing with you at the moment, that they would lock in, that they would not be argumentative for the moment, that they just listen and then consider. And Father, I pray that you would be our teacher. No one wants to hear from me. But would you use me as your instrument, Lord, and would you protect us from being distracted in any way? And Lord, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that every single person in this room would hear exactly what you want them to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If indeed you were to be asked that question, why should I let you into my heaven? And your first impulse is to say, because I, then you are on a very rocky path, a really bad path, I should say. You're off on the tracks and you're heading down a bad path because you're automatically putting your efforts and what you have done as the reason why you're allowed into heaven. Even if you were to justify it, like I often have, as I come back with the reason I would say to the Lord is because I responded to the gospel message. Because I love Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because, Lord, I wanted to serve you and I surrendered. And I confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I believed in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And that's what Paul says would happen and I would be saved. And so that's why, because I... Even if we try to justify it, it still puts us down the wrong path toward efforts and toward our own working our way into heaven. Does that make any sense? People say amen. All right. Anything that we do in our journey to the kingdom has to come in first response to what Jesus did. I'm going to give you a whole list. So you stand before the Lord Jesus. I want you to take every one of the, one woman came up afterwards and stole my notes. And she wrote down afterwards because she didn't get them all. But I want you to write down every single one of these as I fly by at lightning speed. Got it? I want you to write these down and I want you to take that piece of paper up to heaven. And when you stand before the Lord, I want you to read from it. You with me? Jesus says, why should I let you into my heaven? Your response is, because Jesus gave his life on Calvary, because Jesus bore my guilt and shame, because Jesus substituted his body for mine, because Jesus shed his own blood to forgive my sin, because he who knew no sin became sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God, because he invited me to follow him, because he first loved me, and that love was an everlasting love, because he sent someone into my life who prayed for me, who shared with me the good news of Jesus, who walked with me and discipled me, and he sent that person or persons, because he pierced my heart with his Holy Spirit, changing my calloused, hardened heart and giving me a receptive, fleshly heart, because he interceded on my behalf before the throne of grace, because he forgave my sin, he washed me white as wool, he justified me, sanctified me, and called me holy. He called me his friend, he called me his disciple, he called me blessed of my Father, and he told me he was preparing a place for me in his Father's house. What would I say to the question, why should I let you into my heaven? Because of what you did for me, Jesus. Any response that can move us in the direction that the Pharisees wanted the people to go is deadly. Is deadly. Say, Pastor, that's kind of dramatic, don't you think? I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air, if you will. That's what we do here. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bibles, there's a pew Bible in front of you, or you can follow along behind you. We're going to continue on our series, believe it or not, tying in the resurrection with Matthew chapter 15. And if you haven't been a part of the watching online or being in the church, there's a great series starting with verse 7 of Matthew chapter 15. Jesus is rebuking the pastors, the word pastor means shepherd, those who were supposed to be shepherding the people toward God and toward the obedience of the law, not a legalistic obedience, but a righteous obedience. Now, I want you to understand something. That if you said, I'm going to get in because of my righteousness, you need to understand that your righteousness, your good deeds, your good works, no matter how hard you try, your good deeds compared to a holy God are what the Bible calls filthy rags. That's kind of a punch. Filthy rags. In fact, the Bible, the Greek term, is really kind of graphic, kind of an ugly term. I won't use it today, but you can look it up. All the best you can do is filthy rags. There was a man named Job. Do you remember him? Job was the most righteous man. You think you're righteous? I think I'm righteous. Job was the most righteous man on the planet to ever walk at that time. And all the angels were having an audience with God, and they were coming to give an account, and Satan was among them. And God says, has a conversation with Satan, and he says, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And with almost a pride, God holds up Job as almost like a trophy. He says, there's no one in all the earth like him. And Satan says, yeah, it's because you protect him, and on, they have a conversation. And it's interesting that Satan is allowed to do stuff to Job that is unconscionable. From the top of his head to the soles of his feet, that's the last of all of his punishments, as it were. His household is wiped out. All of his possessions are wiped out. Everything is gone. And now his body is being riddled with sores. He can't stand. He can't sit. He can't lie down without being in pain. And he cries out to God, God, I have been righteous. Why is this happening to me? It's interesting. After Job has his plea, God answers him. I kind of get chills when I hear God's response. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without wisdom? Who do you think you are? God goes into it, and he shares with Job some powerful things. At the end of that discourse, Job says, my most righteous man ever. My ears had heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you, and so I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. If the most righteous man who was in that day could say that about his own righteousness, we need to stand up and take notice. Listen, God loves us, but we need to do things his way. Now, looking at Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees, They They were self-righteous in a very bad way. Look at verse 7, Jesus speaking to those religious leaders, those pastors who were supposed to lead them to God. He says this, "You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules." There's so much religious teaching out there in churches, evangelical churches, liberal churches, whatever, Pentecostal churches, non-Pentecostal churches. And there is a legalism, a tradition that is being forced upon people that is absolutely deadly. Absolutely. It keeps people from heaven. You know, I know of a pastor. I won't state his name, unless there's money to be made. I wouldn't do that. There's a pastor, and he will not permit his ladies in the church to wear pants. That's interesting. I don't see that biblically. I know Jesus didn't wear pants. I know he wore a robe. I know cultures change. I know in Scotland, men wear a little kilt, right? That's so weird, but they wear it. But it's a legalism. That doesn't go to the heart. I know some people have left this church because I stopped 15 years ago wearing a tie. I know I'm betraying that now, but I don't wear a tie, and that's not good. I wear blue jeans on Saturday night. Well, that's not godly. And on it goes. But there is so much that creeps into the church. And any tradition, any legalism, any human mandates that somehow gives the appearance that those works justify someone or somehow makes them more righteous than what Christ did on the cross, it's deadly. Now, Jesus has to rebuke the Pharisees pretty harshly. I'm going to ask you to go back again to Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to fly through some of these verses, the same verses that were read, now with a little bit of my own emphasis. Matthew 23, 1 to 4, then 13 to 15, then 33 to 36. Here we go. "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples," he's giving them a warning, "the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. They tell the people what Moses says in the law. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. It's the law. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads, and they put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." Go over to verse 13. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces." It's deadly. "You yourselves aren't going to get there, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and then when you've succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are." It's deadly. If you go over to verse 33, "You snakes." Jesus is getting a little bit hot here. "You snakes, you brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell?" Imagine being a teacher of the law, a person who says, "I'm the religious guy." And Jesus telling you, how are you going to be able to escape hell? "Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town." I'm wondering if Saul was in that audience because he pursued believers from town to town and persecuted them. "And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I tell you, all of this will come on this generation." He harshly rebukes them. You can never be more critical than that. I'm here to tell you, regardless of what you've ever heard any other pastor say, you can never earn your way into heaven. You can't buy your way in. You can't avoid your way in. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's not a work. You can't work your way in so that nobody can brag about it. No one can boast. You can't good your way in. I'm better than my neighbor. I never shot anybody in the arm or the leg or anything. I've never done pot. I must be a first train to heaven." It's all legalism. It's not what you do. It's what he did. Now, all we can do is to simply surrender to the one who gave us the access to his grace. But it means surrender. Everything was accomplished on the cross. Jesus paid it all. How many of you were at Friday night service? Raise your hand. The packed house. You remember I talked about tetelestai. Remember that? Tetelestai. That one word, tetelestai. That one word, it is finished. The debt is paid. What Jesus said on the cross. That is the one word in all of the scriptures that our hope is built. One word that our debt is paid. All of it ties into that. Jesus said it, and he meant it. The sinless Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. Here's the problem. How do we know? The Bible says that Jesus died for our sins. In fact, Isaiah kind of goes into it. He says, truly he has borne our sins and carried our shame on that cross. Truly he was pierced for our transgressions. Truly he was punished, and that punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Truly the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Truly it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Truly the Lord made his life an offering for sin. But how do we know that it's enough? How do we know that when we stand before the Lord God and we say, because what Jesus did on the cross, that God's going to say, well, to tell you the truth, it wasn't enough. Your sins are really bad. He paid the price, but man, it wasn't enough. How do we know that it was enough? Because of one thing, one event. And we started celebrating that early this morning. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now you need to understand something. That first day of the week, that third day after the crucifixion, that day when the ladies went to the tomb and they wept the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Let me tell you something. Jesus proved that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, over and over and over again while he walked this earth. He did so through his authoritative speaking, his preaching. He told about the kingdom as one who had been there. He had taught with authority, not like the teachers of the law. He told them about heaven. He told them who he was through his miracles. Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus was accredited to the people by God through signs and miracles to be the Son of God. He proved himself. Not only that, remember at his baptism, the heavens open, and Jesus says, and God the Father says, this is my Son. God's declaring it to the world, this is my Son. When I am well pleased, and now listen to him. Then at the Mountain of Transfiguration, he says similar words. This is my Son, listen to him. And then, of course, Jesus says that I'm the Messiah to the woman at the well. Do you remember? I know the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to tell us all these things. He said, I'm him. Says to the disciples at Caesarea Philippi, who do you say that I am? They say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, you're right. And this was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. He talks to the disciples about going and preparing a place for them in heaven at his Father's house. And he tells person after person, he tells all of the Sanhedrin. And what do? They tear their robes and they crucify him. He told person after person after person who he was, that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And yet the absolute proof was still waiting to be had. The Bible says it was through the resurrection that you and I can sit in this place and know that if we love the Lord Jesus, if we surrendered to him because of what he has done, that we have hope in eternity. I'm going to let you take your Bibles and turn to one last passage. Thank you for your patience. Would you turn to Romans chapter 1? If you don't have this memorized, tattooed on your body somewhere, if you don't have it written in a book somewhere, if you don't have it highlighted in your Bible, please forget the tattoo thing, but please memorize it at least. It's a lot less painful. But listen to this passage. This was not shown to me in seminary. This was shown just kind of going through the scriptures, but this is so wonderful. Paul introduces himself to the church in Rome in this letter. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son. See, all the scriptures are about Jesus, who as to his earthly nature, his human nature, he was a descendant of David, and lock it in, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where the ultimate proof came. When Jesus came out of that tomb, as it were, never to die again, glorified body, never again to die. When he came out of there, that was the evidence that Jesus was the Son of God, and he was declared with power by the Spirit of holiness to be the Son of God. Why is that so significant? Because if Jesus wasn't the Son of God, then he could not be eternal. He could not be the perfect sinless sacrifice. And if that doesn't happen on the cross, it doesn't matter that he gave his body for yours and his blood for you. It doesn't matter because the sacrifice would not have been sufficient. But because he is the Son of God, proved by the resurrection from the dead, we have hope. Amen? And by the way, those of you who are a little skeptic, oh, show me. I'm from Missouri. You got to show me, right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of legal and historical evidence, is the most provable event in human history. There's more evidence for that. You can prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ 1,000 times easier than you can prove your own birth. By the way, you can never prove in a historical event scientifically. Well, where's the science, Pastor? Well, as a science major, I can tell you that science requires a repeated event over and over again. You have to take data from that repeated event, and then you have to empirically verify that data. You can't prove a historical event. No historical event can be proved scientifically because you have to repeat the event. You can't do that. But historically and legally, it's the most provable event. Jesus indeed did rise again from the dead. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're in trouble. We're still dead in our trespasses and sin, and all your good efforts, all your legalism, all your paying forward, as it were, will get you nowhere. You're still dead in your trespasses and sin. We're pitiful people. Pitiful. I think that's 1 Corinthians 15:19. What a pitiful lot we are. Our faith is useless. Your preaching is in vain if he didn't rise. But then Paul goes on to say, but indeed he has risen from the dead. Church, do you understand that what we are celebrating today is not about bunnies? Some of you didn't know that. It's the most important thing we can celebrate. Because whether we're a person who dies in our sleep, gets shot, killed, live a long, long life and eventually fade away, we all stand before the Lord one day. What are you going to say? Do you know the risen Christ? One last word, and then I'm done. In Matthew chapter 7, perhaps some of the most sobering words that Jesus says, at least in my opinion, Jesus says to the audience, there's going to be a day when a lot of people are going to stand before me, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord. He's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. He said, Didn't we do the right things? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform the miraculous in your name? Didn't we do good things? Didn't we help the homeless and care for poor puppies? Didn't we do all the things that we were told were good things? Lord, what are you talking about? We called you Lord. He said, but I never knew you. Depart from me, you wicked ones, into the lake of fire, ultimately. What does that word no mean? I never knew you. I never had an intimacy with you. You never loved me. I loved you with an everlasting love, and you rejected my gift. One day we're going to stand before the living Christ. I had a woman I was interviewing for membership, actually, many years ago. She's never come back. I have so offended her. I might be offending you today, and I'm sorry about that. I so offended her, I asked her, sister, do you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Is he your Lord? And she said, yes. I said, do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? I want to know if she was saved. And she said, no, I don't believe that. Thinking, how did she get so far along in our process of membership that we never asked her that question at the beginning? And she said, can I show you in the Bible where it says it over and over and over and over again? She said, I still don't believe it. I said, sister, then you're not saved. How can Jesus be if Jesus isn't? How can you say he is my Lord if he's dead? We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today, right? I know that he is living. whatever men might say. Do you know him? Do you know him intimately? Or do you just know about him? Are you going through the motions? Or do you know that if some maniac takes your life one day, doesn't matter, because your last breath here ushers in the first breath of glory, because you know Jesus. Would you pray with me? Legalism can kill. Worse than that, it can put people in hell. Oh, boy. How much legalism, how much where we tell somebody, don't say damn, say darn, because that's so much more righteous. Don't wear that color, but wear this color. Wear a hat in church or wear a tie. And Lord, it's so stupid. And we magnify the things that don't matter and we minimize the things that do. Lord, I pray that our minds would be focused on who Jesus is and what he has done for us, and that we might be so grateful and so gracious to one another, that we would be patient, recognizing that you work in our lives and you start at different times and you end at different times. Father, I pray for every man, woman, and young person in this place. Lord, I would be so sad if people left here and somehow they ignored the prompting of your Holy Spirit on their heart. I believe you're prompting everyone. And somehow they said, well, that was nice. Now where do we go to eat? Rather than, okay, now how do we respond? So, Father, would you continue to touch them throughout the day? And if there's anybody in this room that is really counting on their good works to get them in, Father, I pray that you would change their understanding quickly. That it's not about what they've done, but what you've done. And they just simply need to respond. Lord, I pray that if there is any legalism in this man, would you forgive me for that? For all the times that I've judged a person as if they were unrighteous because they didn't do the things I thought they should do, or I thought myself more righteous. Forgive me for that. Father, may everything I say always point to the grace of Christ. Now, Father, if there's anything on my flesh that has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you indeed don't know 100% where you would be if you left this earth, I'd love to talk with you. I know there's a host of others who would love to talk with you. We can talk another day, although you're never guaranteed tomorrow. I always talk whenever we can talk. But please, don't leave without Jesus. Amen? Would you please stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.